Spirit to show us truth. And we're just going to be real honest right where we are with you today. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Can we get this now?
Sorry about that. Some technical problems here. I want you this morning to think back and remember when you first decided to follow Jesus. Not the first time you heard probably about him. You may have heard little or may have been quite older. But when you first made that commitment to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, when you turned from your sin and you confessed that and you trusted him. You know, what time of the year or where you were, just kind of think for just a moment. Because this morning I want us to look at a person's conversion, and that was the person of Paul. I want to talk about Paul and his conversion today. And it's found in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. It's all three of them, as you recall the story, and as Paul tells the story of his conversion. And it's one of the most important events in all of the New Testament. It really is. Griffith Thomas says this: Paul was a Jew by birth, Roman by citizenship, a Greek by education, and eventually a Christian by grace, a missionary, a theologian, an evangelist, a pastor, an administrator, a philosopher, and a statesman. I mean, you can kind of see how important this guy is, right? Wrote most of the New Testament that we have before us. And it's by God's grace that Paul is led to salvation. It's his grace. And it's God's grace that led you to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And it was probably many different ways. Some of you, maybe it was at youth camp where God kind of stirred your heart. I know for several of you it was vacation Bible school when you were just a young child. Or for me, or maybe some of the rest of you, it was actually in a church service where you made that decision to follow Christ. Maybe it was in a motel room. Maybe it was listening to the radio, watching Billy Graham on TV. Maybe it was at a crusade. Maybe it was a neighbor that talked to you. Maybe it was in the living room where you knelt down by a couch and you prayed and you received Christ as your Savior. But all of this, God's grace led us to that place in our life. And we're going to see that with Paul. But Paul's journey is probably a little more unique than most of us in this room today. And so if you're filling in the blanks out of Acts chapter 9, it starts with Paul, and he's the persecutor. So if you want to fill that in your bulletin there, it's Paul the persecutor. It would be the first one. And the thing about this, and you need to realize, is that Paul really thinks he's doing the right thing. He's not just some guy who's out there, some wacko, you know. He really believes he's doing the right thing. He's very zealous for God, and he's very sincere. He's so sincere to do what God wants him to do, and that's what he's doing. And it's important that we realize then, some people say, just be sincere. Just be sincere in your faith. Just be sincere in your beliefs, and that's good enough. It's not, because you can really be sincerely wrong. It's not an idea of being how sincere you are, how dedicated you are to your cause. It's the truth of the cause, the person of God. And so Paul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Many of you remember the story, or perhaps you do, of a man named Stephen. Stephen in the New Testament. And let me read a verse out of Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This Saul is Paul, all right? Same person. And some commentators believe because they put their coats there that actually he was in charge. Now, they can't prove that, but they give some evidence as why they think that. But we know that he was there at least, watching over their jackets, their coats, their cloaks, whatever that was there, and he's there. See, Stephen had this encounter with the living Jesus Christ, and he says, you know what? The new has come. The Lord has come. We got to get rid of the old and follow the new Christ. Paul, just the opposite. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We can't do that. The old must stay. Therefore, the new must go. And I'm going to do everything I can to get rid of it. So in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him, talking about Stephen. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Go down to chapter 9, start at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest, and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. He did all he could to get those Christians. Man, I want to get those pagan, those people who are distorting the following of God. I hate those Christians. I'm going to kill them. I want to go after them. Now, here's the point. The point is, in Paul's life at this time, he is not seeking the Lord Jesus. Okay? Get that, because that's an important point we're going to make here in a moment. He's not seeking God, the Lord Jesus. He's trying to kill all the Christians and the followers of the way. And so now he's on the way to Damascus to get Christians, to get the followers of the way, the believers. That's what he's doing, okay? That's where he's headed. Acts 22, he says it this way, starting at verse 4. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to punish. That's Paul's life before he becomes a believer. That's who he is. I'm going to destroy who Christ says he was. I'm going to take care of all the Christians, and I don't care if they're men, women, boys, girls, families. It doesn't matter, because they're wrong, and I'm going to destroy this belief system that's trying to encroach upon true Judaism. That's Paul. That's his life. That's what he's doing. Okay, take that snapshot and just think for a moment. He seems like a really unlikely candidate to become a Christian, doesn't he? I mean, you think about anybody who really hates the Christians any more than this guy. And, I mean, not just by word, he's going out after him. He's locking him up. He's getting him stoned. He's killing him. He's doing whatever he can. Doesn't seem like this is a good candidate for a believer. Have you ever seen a movie star on TV? Or let's change that. How about a politician on TV? And you think, man, there's no way that person could ever become a Christian. Or maybe it's your boss, or a relative, or neighbor, grouchy old neighbor, or a friend. And you, oh man, they're a tough nut. I mean, look how they rant and rave on the television. There's no way they could become a believer. Think about that for just a moment. Do we think that he saved others, but somehow don't think he can save that husband or that wife or that son or daughter or that grandkid or whoever? What's that say about our faith then? You know? What's that say about our view of God if that's where we come and land? Because let me tell you, God can save them. He can do it. I don't care who they are. God is more than able. So here we've got this guy going after the Christians, not looking to have an encounter with Jesus at all. I mean, that's the furthest thing from his mind. He's trying to wipe people out. He's spitting out hatred. He's killing people. He's putting them in chains. And I'm talking about kids. It's just, he's that ruthless. He's that zealous. It says, verse 3, as he approached Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And now what we're going to do, we're going to move from Paul, this persecutor, this hater of Christians, 2, and just fill in the next one. Paul the believer. That's where we move to. So the next point would be Paul the believer. Now understand, when this happens, it's not in the evening when it's starting to get dark, you know, and all of a sudden the clouds part and a little bit of sunbeam comes down. No, this is at high noon. This is about noontime. And he's on this trip, so the sun already beaming down. I mean, it's hot. It's a bright day. Everything's going on. And then unexpectedly, boom, out of nowhere comes this bright light that is brighter than the sun as he's going on this trip. And what happens here, he encounters the Lord himself. It's not an angel. It's not a vision. It's the Lord. And I think about that, and it reminds me of a verse that Jesus talks about in John chapter 8, verse 12. And Jesus spoke to the people, and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Doesn't it remind you of that? Here's the Lord himself, boom, beaming down on Paul here. And it's like God says, you know, I am the light. I'm the light. You don't have to walk in darkness. I didn't call you to walk in darkness. I called you to walk in light. You know, that's who I am. Well, Paul says later, he says, and I am an apostle. And the reason I'm an apostle is because I saw the living, risen Lord. He saw him. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't, floating. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now notice he calls the name out twice, Saul, Saul. And I think it's probably to get his attention. You know, Saul, Saul, you know. I didn't get in much trouble growing up. Could have, probably just got away with some things. But when my mom would say to me, "James Richard," I was treading on dangerous ground. That's what that really kind of meant, you know. Not mean, but just kind of better watch what I'm doing. Saul, Saul. And he knows now that Jesus is alive. He knows he's risen. He's risen indeed. And Saul was a brilliant, brilliant man. And it was easy for Saul to connect the dots. And I think now, all of a sudden, he realizes that when he's been persecuting all of these Christians, these followers of the way, he has really hurt the living God. He didn't know that before. And I think all of a sudden, he gets it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 40, the scripture says, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" One of the guys I was reading said this: while Paul was hitting the church, Jesus was feeling the pain. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? So when we attack and criticize and are ugly towards other believers, who do you think's feeling the pain? See, we're hurting the Lord, aren't we? We really are. And it's not always what you say, it's how you say it, as we talked about in Galatians today, with gentleness and kindness. And it's not just to believers, but it's how we treat one another, other people, isn't it? That makes a difference. Because when we treat them out there in an unkind way, how does that reflect upon Jesus? When we treat them in a very unloving way, how does it reflect upon Jesus and his unconditional love for you and I? How dare we do that? Yeah, but they're this, that. I don't care. God loves them, and we need to love them. We need to treat them that way. And Paul starts to get that. That when I was treating these people that way, I was hurting the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. And I think when he says that, Paul's world is just shattered. It is true. What these people I've been arresting have been shouting and saying to me is true. What I've seen is reality. One author put it this way, what he thought it meant, and he had a lot of scripture to go with it, that at every stone cast at Stephen was a stone cast against God himself. That every home he had stormed into was a home that truly worshiped God. That every person he had forcibly dragged through the streets to jail was a true follower of God. That every woman he had abused was a child of God. That everyone he had chained and imprisoned was a true servant of God. That every synagogue he had stormed was the true house of God. That every believer he had tracked down and persecuted was a true believer. That his life was a total wreck, being totally deceived and misdirected, bent under utter destruction. That he stood no chance of escaping the guilt of his sin and the doom of hell apart from the greatest act of grace and mercy ever shown by God. You see, that's what happened. That's what he sees. That's what he gets. And so verse 5, he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, when Paul tells this over in Acts chapter 26, verse 14, he adds the phrase, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, that's a Greek proverb. And it's a Greek proverb for the uselessness of resistance. In other words, the idea that the ox is just hurting itself. You're just hurting yourself by resisting this, Paul. That's what you're doing. Why did you resist, Paul? Why did you resist what your heart was telling you? Why did you resist what was in your conscience? And maybe there's a sense of conviction now that Paul's thinking through this. And I wonder, and it doesn't say, but I wonder if maybe he thought about Stephen. I wonder if his mind raced back to that day in Acts chapter 7, starts at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 59, and while they were stoning him, can you imagine that? Someone taking rocks about the size of a baseball and just whipping it at you, you know? I would hope the first one hit me in the head and knocked me out. That's what I'd hope, you know. Probably you guys would be bad aim and beat you up bad first. It's really pretty gross. While they were stoning him, now, before I go further, would any of you pick the stone back up and throw it back at him? I think that'd probably be the first thing. I'm going to take as many with him as I can, man. I don't have much of an arm, but I'd have tried, I think. But not Stephen. Stephen prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Don't you wish he'd be like that? Instead of me, I'm yelling back at him, throwing rocks at him, doing, you know, God's going to get you. And that's not Stephen. And I'm thinking, Paul's thinking, why isn't this guy throwing him back? Why isn't he doing that? When he says he sees God and he prays for us for forgiveness. And maybe some of the other believers that he went after and he was taking them out of their home, and they said, well, it's okay, because we're followers of Christ, and it doesn't matter what you do, Russ. But God loves you too. You see, people do see how you live. People do watch us. They see how you handle adversity. They see how you handle people at Publix, at the bank. They see how people watch. And they notice. But Paul had chosen not to listen or to see. So he chose not to. If the Holy Spirit was prompting him, he didn't want to hear it. He was after those Christians. And so Jesus said, why are you fighting, Paul? Why are you fighting? Why do you resist? You know, why did Paul do that when all that evidence was in front of him, when those people and Stephen, why did he do that? And then I have to ask, but why do we? You know? When God speaks to you in your mind and in your heart, do you listen or do we just kind of rational it away with somebody else? Well, that's not really for me. I mean, I know that's. Do we really let it touch our hearts? change our lives. Well, Paul's life is is changed dramatically, right? I mean, that's an understatement. Why is it changed? Because the power of God's grace. Remember, he's not looking for Jesus. Jesus just looks for him. The grace of God. And when you see Jesus, and you meet Jesus, your life is changed. And it's changed by his grace. Because you can't stay the same. You can't. Not and really know him. Well, now what's, you know, Paul said, now what do you want me to do kind of idea. So verse 6, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Now, this is interesting for just a moment here. Notice about Paul's companions. Remember, he's not alone. He's got some guys with him. Chapter or verse 7 says, the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Paul, talking about the same story in Acts 22, verse 9, says this, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. They saw the marvelous grace, and yet they never opened up their minds and hearts to what was happening. And that's sad. That's sad. To be so close, yet never experience what God had for them. They saw the light, they heard the voice, but they missed him. And you can come to church, and you can sit in the pew, and you can put money in the plate, and you can sing the songs, and you can miss the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so sad. You can go through the motions. You can have a form of godliness, but you don't have the power of God. You miss Jesus. That's what happened to those guys. Boy, I pray that never happens to any of us. I pray that you don't miss what the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, that you're not in such a hurry and such a rush, have your own agenda so locked in that you miss him. Don't miss him. Well, now we move one more step in Paul's journey, and now we find Paul the follower. Okay, so fill that one in, number 3. Paul the follower. Starts at verse 8. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So he gets up, he's obedient, he goes into the city, and for 3 days he's there. And I think those 3 days, he was just thinking and processing what happened. He's reevaluating his whole life, really. God, I thought I was doing right. God, I really was sincere. But thank you for showing me truth. Thank you for reaching into my life. And maybe he starts thinking about that grace of God in the other believers. Like the grace that Stephen extended to everyone who stoned him when he said, Father, don't hold this against them. Forgive them for this. They don't get it. You know, maybe all of a sudden he starts to get that. Because Jesus had met Paul with grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's what he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Timothy 1, 14 and 15. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. You see, God's grace is able to cover any sin you might have. When I talk to the folks in the park, you know, everybody has a story. And everybody in this auditorium has a story. And let me tell you, no matter what, God's grace can cover your sin. It can. Oh, yeah, but you don't know, I've been faking this, or I've done this, and nobody knows about that. You're right, I don't know that stuff. God already knows it, but let me tell you, His grace is sufficient. His grace can handle whatever. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And that's what He does with Paul. And that's what He can do for your life. So, is He seeking you this morning? Is he really seeking your heart today? You say, yeah, but I've been sincere, or I've been this, or I've been that. But maybe there's something in your heart right now that you know that you need to trust Him as Savior. Oh, yeah, but everybody's going to be embarrassed because they think I'm already a Christian. I don't care what anybody else thinks. You don't worry about what other people think. It's between you and God. That's what matters, folks. Don't throw away eternity because you're afraid what somebody might think. Don't miss Him. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And He's seeking and He's knocking. Man, don't resist. Just say, okay. Or maybe He's seeking you this morning just to get to know Him better. You know? Maybe there's a little tug right now at your heart saying, you know, I just want to get to know Jesus better. I really do. I just want to follow Him. Because He loves you, and here's the deal. He wants to pour His grace into every area of your life, not just on Sunday mornings, but every area, when you're at the workplace, when you're in the neighborhood, where He wants to be part of that. He wants His grace to be part of every single area. And here's the question, will you let Him? Because when you do and you let Him all access to all areas of your life, you're never going to be the same. But a lot of us lock up certain areas of our life. We're not going to let God into there. Oh, He's okay over here, but not over here. He says, man, let me come into every area. It's a great little statement. Fill this in on the bottom of your sheet there by Max Lucado. Grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. Isn't that neat? Read it one more time. Grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. That is what the Lord offers this morning to you. His grace. His amazing grace. So, you know, change, drop off, we're set free, all that good stuff. And walk in the grace. So have a sense of joy in your heart today that the grace of God has touched your life. If indeed it has. Just a moment, we're going to sing a closing song, or a song won't be the closing song, actually. But we're going to sing a song, and if you want to just talk to the Lord, or maybe it's a decision you want to make this morning. Say, you know, I want people to know that I'm going to follow Christ. That I felt that tug in my heart to get to know Him better, and I just want people to know I'm going to do that. Or maybe say, you know what? I need to know Christ as my Savior, and I want today. I'll be glad to talk to you. Maybe it's to join this church or say, you know what? I want to get baptized. Whatever the decision makes, don't resist it. Don't kick against the goads, right? Don't resist when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts through His Word. And we gotta be obedient. We gotta follow. But here's the deal: it's your choice. It's your decision. And for a long time, Paul chose not to see what was right before him, until finally the grace of God overwhelmed him. May that grace overwhelm you today, as we follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word to us. Your Word is true, and we believe that, and I pray right now if there's some here that really want to make some of those decisions, that God, that won't anything keep them back, but they choose this day to follow You, that's a decision we need to make. And it's not a one-time, really, it's one time for salvation, but it's a daily decision to follow You, to allow the Word of God to be applied to our own hearts. We're so quick to apply it to somebody else. But God, help us to see it in our life as we walk with You. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? And as we sing this, if you have one of those decisions or something you want to, maybe you want to just come and talk alone to the Lord, that's fine too. But let's be real honest now. And if the words of this song are not true, then just hum it, all right? Don't really say it if you don't mean it, right? But if you mean it, boy, sing it out. All right? Let's pray.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning.
Continue singing with me.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
One more verse.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me.
Pray together. Father, as we take up this offering, Lord, may it be used for the furtherance of your gospel here. Lord, may it touch people's lives, that we would use this in a very wise way. And Lord, we want to give freely and not grudgingly. God, we want to sow bountifully. So Lord, as we give, may we give with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name.
The joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command, Jesus saves.
Just sit down for just a second, if you would. Now, you guys could stand up. The rest get to sit down. And I'm certainly delighted to introduce to you guys, I know you've met them most likely, but Karen Gurley, Gurney, yes, that's what I can see. Not by your glasses.